Good morning. There's nothing like a bit of adversity to get us, to draw us together. I've been very excited to have a power cut. There's a tree down. And Dick has had a puncture. Any advances on drama? Anyway. Bad hair day for... There's a joke there somewhere, but I won't. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for your consistency in rough weather and glorious weather, in good times and bad times. The same Lord, the same massively powerful, wonderful God. And so we come into your presence this morning, thanking you for the chance to come here this morning safely. We ask your blessing on the service and Dick as he speaks to us now. Amen. Amen. Dick.
Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you. Thank you so much for coming. It really is good of you. But will you promise that when you get home, you'll stay in for the rest of the day? It really isn't worth going out. But it's good to be with you and to share this time of fellowship. We're going to sing, first of all, number 825. We'll sing this twice. Faithful One, so unchanging, ageless One, you're my rock of peace, Lord of all, I depend on you. I've got another scripture, but I was half going to apologize, but I'm not going to apologize for reading the Word of God to you. That's the only thing that we are totally sure about our entire meeting together. So there's no need for apology. But Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6 says this: Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. In this tiny little passage, God promises Moses five things that he has done. He's going to bring them out of suffering from Egypt. He's going to rescue them from slavery. He's going to redeem them from oppression. He's going to take them as his own nation, and he's going to bring them back to their own land. And so we come to Exodus chapter 19, which is, if you like, the second main division in the book of Exodus. In chapters 1 to 18, we have, as it were, the story of salvation, God's power. In Exodus chapter 19 through to 24, we have the theme of the law, emphasizing, of course, God's entire holiness and what he expects from his people. And then from Exodus chapter 25 through to chapter 40, we have the theme of the tabernacle and the wonderful, wonderful truth of God's presence among his people and God's people worshipping. But that's for another time, apparently. Exodus 19 begins by telling us that 3 months to the day after Israel went out of Egypt, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in front of the mountain. By the way, Sinai and Horeb are the one and the same mountain. Moses went up, verse 3, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. The mountain refers to Mount Sinai, which is near where God met Moses at the burning bush. God promised, I've already read this to you this morning, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who has sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God in this mountain. And here they are. They've arrived at the foot of Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, and they're going to worship. But God says to him, to the people, that this is all going to be very, very conditional. It's going to depend very much on your reaction to what I say as to how we're going to get on from now onwards. And God says to the people, first of all, remember what I've done. Remember what I have done. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings. What did God do to the Egyptians? It makes fascinating reading. You've read it many, many times. Those 10 Egyptian plagues. The scholars tell us that they refer to the 10 major deities that the Egyptians worshipped. And every one of the plagues actually corresponded to one of those gods. 10 in scripture being the number of completeness, of uniqueness, of fullness of quality. Hence the 10 commandments. You don't need anything else if you've got them. Total completeness. And so when Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and when he hardened his heart, God sent, first of all, the water into blood, and then the frogs, and then the gnats, and then the flies, then the death of cattle, and then boils and sores, and then hail. You would have thought they'd have reacted by now, wouldn't you? I'd have definitely given in by the time the gnats came, frankly. What about you? And then locusts, and then darkness, and then the death of the firstborn. And the people are coming out of Egypt, and they're going to be free. But of course, they know that it's not over and done with, because Pharaoh has second thoughts and begins to amass his army in order to bring them back. So what did God do? He parted the Red Sea to cross and destroy Pharaoh's army in the sea. I love this story, partly because it reminds me of the story years ago of two students in university. One was a believing Christian and the other was a cynic. And one day the cynic came to his friend, the Christian, and said, "Do you know that they've just made a discovery? And they've decided that Moses did not part the Red Sea, because it wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Sea of Reeds." "And did you know," he's told his Christian friend, "that nowhere is the Sea of Reeds more than 2 or 3 inches deep?" And to his astonishment, his Christian friend started jumping in the air with excitement. "What an incredible miracle," he said. "What do you mean, an incredible miracle? I told you that the Red Sea wasn't parted. It was a sea of reeds, only 2 inches of water." "No, don't you see? Don't you see what a miracle this was? The entire Egyptian army drowned in 2 inches of water." And then God says, "I bore you on eagle's wings." You know, that lovely picture of a mother eagle who pushes the baby eagle out of the nest so that it can learn to fly. And when it gets into trouble, comes underneath and swoops under and lifts the bird back into safety again. I think that's the most beautiful picture of God with his people. And not just with Moses, with the people in Abbotsham today. God lifts us up on wings like eagles. And what was the response of the Israelites? You know it ever so well. Chapter 14. "Because there are no graves in Egypt, you've taken us out to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt?" Complaining. And it gets worse. Chapter 16. "The whole congregation of the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the Lord sent manna." And then they grumbled and said, "Give us water." And the water came from the rock. And 40 years later, Moses reminded Israel of God's words. You get it in Deuteronomy chapter 7. "You're a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. He didn't set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any of the other peoples, for you are the fewest of all the peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, to bring you out by a mighty hand and redeem you from the house of slavery. People, remember what God has done. We've got to apply this to ourselves. Otherwise, there's going to be something missing as we look at God's word. I desperately need to be reminded to remember what God has done. We sing, sometimes even glibly, to God be the glory, great things he has done. But have you noticed sometimes in prayer time, I'm not saying it happens at Abbotsham, and I'm not saying it happens in Barnstable, but I know that it does happen, that very often when we come to prayer, we get into petition extremely quickly. Have you noticed that? I challenged our home group once some years ago, and I said, when we come to our prayer time, we're going to spend the first, and I've forgotten what I said, I might have even only said a minute, but I don't know. We're going to spend the first period doing nothing else but saying thank you to God. And everything went well for about a quarter of a minute. And then one dear man who I love dearly, a dear, dear man of God, and I'm not criticizing him for one moment, because if it had been one of the others, it would have happened again. But he began to pray, and for 10 seconds he was thanking Jesus. Then all of a sudden he began to ask. And he suddenly realized what he had done. And he said, oh Lord, I've done it again, haven't I? Remember what God has done. It's going to bring us through difficult times. You know what difficult times are like. When we're waiting for a doctor's verdict. When we're waiting for news from the family. When our circumstances go adrift. When things seem to go drastically wrong, and to all intents and purposes, when we pray, we really do get the impression that our prayers don't go any higher than the ceiling. And we really do feel that God is silent. On those occasions, I think it's good for us to rehearse those great things that God has done in the past. And I'm positive, too, that it will give us the get up and go to carry on, to really believe God, because he really is faithful. But God says, remember what I did to the Egyptians. Now, he says, remember to obey. Remember to obey. I guess obedience is one of the major issues in Scripture. I can't think of one that seems to be more evident in the written word of God than the idea that God is to be obeyed. Much later on in the book of Exodus, we read Moses was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And in Deuteronomy is a lovely book. You must read it, because it's a summary of God's goodness to the people of God during the lifetime of Moses. And if you like, it's four sermons by Moses as he's coming to the end of his days, and he's bringing things to the memory of the people of God. And in Exodus 21, God says, Moses says, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then Moses goes on to list the things that would happen to the people of God if they actually did as they were told. Your enemies will be defeated. You will have health. You will have prosperity. You will have blessing on your crops. And so on. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then these curses, blessings and curses, shall come upon you and shall overtake you. And what were they? Well, things like, for example, you'll be defeated before your enemies. There will be disease. There will be famine in the land. There will be disaster. There will be occupation. There will be exile. And as you read the Old Testament, you find page after page after page those two promises being fulfilled. If you are obedient, there will be blessings. If you are disobedient, there will be curses. But let's bring this up to date as well, shall we? And bring it into our own circumstance, because I think this is vital. Remember what God has done. Remember to obey. I suppose one of the hardest sayings of the Lord Jesus in any of the Gospels, you find in Matthew chapter 7, as we come towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles?' And I will tell them, 'I don't know you. Away from me. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and puts them into practice, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on rock.'" You remember, the winds came, the winds blew, the rain came and floods came and beat on the house. Nothing happened because it was built on rock. "But whoever hears these sayings of mine that does not put them into practice, I will liken him to a foolish person who built his house on sand." The Lord Jesus talked about obedience on a number of occasions to his disciples. On one occasion, he was talking about love. And he said, "If you really love me, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments." One day, he was talking about friendship. And he said, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." One day, he was talking about discipleship. And he said, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed." One day he was talking about knowing God's word. And he said this: "If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will know whether my teaching is from God or not." And when Peter takes this idea up in one of his little letters, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said that we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. That was the reason why you and I got saved. It was so that we could spend the rest of our days being obedient to Jesus. And then God goes on and says, "Remember what I did to the Egyptians." In our case, remember the past. Remember to obey. And then God goes on and says, "Remember to keep the covenant." Now, I love the covenants of the Old Testament. There are four or five of them, and they're all definitely worth looking at. They were promises from God. Some of them were conditional. In other words, "If you, I will." And some of them were unconditional. The first one that you read about in Scripture is the one that God made with Noah. You remember that God actually promised Noah that there would never be a flood again. The Lord made an everlasting covenant with Noah and his descendants. That's Genesis chapter 9. Now, I don't know about you, but I really do try and keep promises that I make. I sometimes I will even go out of my way to keep them. But there are occasions when, simply because I'm human, and simply because I'm frail, and simply because I'm sinful, I forget. But there are occasions when a promise is made from one person to another, and it is so crucial that very often the person who is receiving the promise might well say to the person who is making the promise, could I please have that in writing? I think that probably happened with Noah and God. Lord, you say you're not going to flood the earth again. Can we have that in writing? And God said, yes, you can. I will establish the rainbow in the rain, in the clouds. So whenever God's people saw a rainbow, they remembered that God was not going to flood the earth again. Many years passed, and God comes with another covenant, and this time it's to Abraham. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, but your name will be Abraham, because I've made you the father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you, and on and on and on. Can I have that in writing, Lord? Yes, you can. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you're to keep. And every male will be circumcised. So whenever a family took their little boy of 8 days old to the local priest for circumcision, they remembered the covenant. They remembered the promise. And they remembered that God had made a deal, and it was going to be honored. But we come to the one with Moses. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then it's, as it were, renewed here in Exodus chapter 19. I want you to keep my covenant. And interestingly enough, the same applies to the first two that I've mentioned. Can we have that in writing? Yes, you most certainly can. He wrote Exodus chapter 34, verse 28. He wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So whenever God's people recited the Ten Commandments, whenever they kept them, it was a sign to them that God had made an everlasting covenant. Well, in Moses' case, it wasn't an everlasting covenant. Moses' covenant was conditional, and it was only temporary. That's why I read those passages from Hebrews, that Moses' covenant isn't going to last forever. But then, of course, we go on to the book of Jeremiah, and we find that in the days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel, says God. And it's not going to be like the old one that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was their husband, said the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds. Oh, can we have that in writing, Lord? Yes, you can. I'll write it on your heart. That's where it's going to be. It's not going to be circumcision, and it's not going to be a tablets of stone, and it's not going to be a rainbow. God's covenant from now onwards is going to be written in our hearts. But then God goes on and says, in effect, please remember, don't just remember what I did to the Egyptians. Don't just remember to obey. Don't just remember to keep the covenant, but please remember that I am holy and that you cannot come near. That's why God made the order about fencing off the bottom of the mountain, so that people wouldn't trespass on holy ground and be consumed. God was making a condition, And it was one that's going to take you right through Scripture, and it's going to take you right through until you get to the book of Revelation. One called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah chapter 6. Revelation chapter 4. The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, full of eyes, around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord the Almighty, who was and is to come." "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord," says Exodus 15, "majestic in holiness." Luke chapter 1, verse 49, Mary's comment about God: "The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." It's another way of saying that God is something else. God is totally another. He is totally and absolutely different. And his holiness, as it were, it pervades every part of his being. His love, for example, is a holy love. His mercy is a holy mercy. His anger is a holy anger. They're difficult for us to understand, but we do need to. We do need to. If you remember, if you obey, if you keep my covenant, if you remember that I am holy, here are a couple of promises for you Israelites to take with you in the rest of your journey. And God hadn't told them that it was going to take 40 years to get there. You will be my treasured possession. Isn't that wonderful? We all, I'm saying all. Very often, we have pet names for those we are nearest and dearest to, aren't we? I'm not looking at you. I'm not making you embarrassed, am I? If we were American, it would be honey, wouldn't it? God has a pet expression for his people, and it's my treasure. My treasure. My treasured possession. Here we've got it in Exodus 19. We've got it again in Deuteronomy 7. We've got it in Deuteronomy 14. We've got it in Deuteronomy 26. We've got it in the book of Malachi, even that little book at the end of the Old Testament, where God says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my," well, the old authorized version was, jewels, and we made a hymn out of it even, didn't we? "When he cometh to make up his jewels, they shall be my treasured possession." I love that. Particularly when I'm feeling down in the dumps and sorry for myself. Particularly when I feel, I see young men and women who've only been Christians a matter of a couple of weeks overtaking me spiritually and dashing on to the line. Those days when I feel discouraged, I must come back and I must hear God say, "Hello, treasure. How are you doing? Would you do that?" Oh, when God says, "You're going to be a kingdom of priests." Bad management of material means that we can't possibly look at this now. But a kingdom of priests? Well, back in the Old Testament, there was only one or two at a time. But under God's plan, all those who know and love him are going to be priests. They're going to represent the people before God. They're going to offer sacrifices, not blood ones. But if you wanted to just study, in the New Testament, there's a little cluster of scriptures which actually say that there are certain sacrifices that believers, people like you and me, can offer to God. Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God." In Philippians chapter 4, talks, Paul talks about the gifts that the people had sent to him as being a fragrant offering, a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. If you come into Hebrews chapter 13, the writer to the Hebrews says, through him let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. And then also, make sure you do good and do not neglect to do good and do not neglect to share, because with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then you're going to be a holy nation. And if I didn't know that that didn't apply to me, all I need to do is read what I read earlier on from the Apostle Peter, that we are a holy nation. The lovely thing is that, brothers and sisters, today you and I don't come to Mount Sinai. We don't come to where the fires are raging and where the smoke. We don't come to a place where we're not able to walk. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to, if you like, Calvary. And because of what the Lord Jesus has done for you and for me on the cross, you and I can enter into all the bliss and all the promises that God ever promised to anyone. And they're ours just simply for the taking. See, says the writer to the Hebrews, that you do not refuse the one who speaks. May God bless his word. Let's sing our closing hymn, shall we? It's number 269. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I know.